prepare me a sanctuary. You're an holy, tried and true. With thanksgiving, I'll be a living sanctuary for you. You're an holy, tried and true. With thanksgiving, I'll be a living sanctuary for you.
Dear Father God, we come to you this morning in prayer. We ask you to prick our hearts and our minds with thoughts of being a sanctuary. Thoughts of being a place that people can come to, that they know that they will receive advice and counsel and love directly from you. In my scripture this morning, Father God, you know that it talked about Satan and how he can masquerade. And as Christians, Father, we need to discern well and love well at the same time. We need to recognize what Satan is trying to put us under. So, Father, these songs have been weighty. We want to have a goal to be more holy and more righteous and more like you every day of our lives. And there's a plethora of things in this song that we're going to sing to you. That are also in Romans 12, of how we can do just that. So help us sing it, Father, as we prepare our hearts for communion. Help us sing it, and help us take it in. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.
Every gladness we bore, every cross we were given,
that we fought the good fight,
that we finished the course,
flowing within us the power of the risen Lord.
Let the cross be our glory, and the Lord be our song. By mercy made holy, by the Spirit made strong. Let the cross be our glory, and the Lord be our song.
Till the likeness of Jesus be through us made known.
Let the cross be our glory, and the Lord be our song.
Let it be said of us, we were marked by forgiveness, we were known by our love, and delighted in meekness. We will rule by his peace,
eating unity's call. Join us one body, that Christ would be seen by all. Let the cross be our glory, and the Lord be our song. Thy mercy made holy, thy Spirit made strong. Let the cross be our glory, and the Lord be our song.
Till the likeness of Jesus be through us made known.
Let the cross be our glory, and the Lord be our song.
Let's repeat the chorus one more time as we stand and the men come forward for communion.
Let the cross be our
glory, and the Lord be our song. By mercy made holy, by the Spirit made strong. Let the cross be our glory, and the Lord be our song.
Till the likeness of Jesus be through us made known.
Let the cross be our glory, and the Lord be our song.
You may be seated.
Well, I haven't looked at the list. I hope it wasn't me. But as we prepare to partake of the Lord's Supper, let us remember that it was for his sacrifice on the cross that we are participating in this right now, that we remember and then praise him for his sacrifice. Let's bow our heads. Kind gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day and for the opportunity we have to honor Christ by fulfilling Scripture, partake of the loaf and the cup to remember Jesus' sacrifice. In thy holy Son's name we pray. Amen.
Lord, and for the things that are prayed. We pray as we pass this plate that we would be reminded to return a portion of what you have given us. In thy holy Son's name we pray. Amen.
I believe a dark tidal wave is on the horizon. It's a wave of hostility and persecution that is about to crash onto the church. We have been conditioned not to expect persecution. It's because I know how dangerous, how difficult persecution can be that I have such a sense of urgency for the United States. I'm focusing on preparation of the heart to be faithful till the end.
Was a minister in Turkey, and he was ministering to two churches, and he was arrested in 2018 for preaching the word because he was accused of being a spy. And so because of that, he was incarcerated. And so we're going through a video series to help us prepare for potential issues that we may have in our own life, and even shortly. Last week, when we went through our lesson time, I don't have my book right in front of me, but last week we went through our lesson, and if you want to stick around today, we'd love for you to do that. We'll copy off a lesson before we get it to you. But last week we discussed five stages of persecution that happen in those countries that that have a difficult time with Jesus and his disciples, and we all could cite examples in America of those five situations. And so persecution's here. It's not necessarily maybe profoundly here in Sheridan, but it's coming. And so I'm just curious, how many of you want to stay faithful till your end? I do too. And so you're going to be challenged to be faithful to Jesus Christ. And I'll give you one example. Right now, before in the federal government right now, they have a law that they're going to be voting on probably before the end of the year, which redefines marriage as pretty much anything you want. And biblically, marriage is defined as what? Man and woman. And that's how God designed marriage. And man has warped marriage and the thought of marriage. And so what's going to happen down the road if the federal government passes that all marriages have to be recognized? What's going to happen when two same-sex individuals come to this congregation and say, the federal government says we get to have a wedding here? What are we going to do? Well, Paige, go to the home screen there if you don't mind. Remember our verse. We haven't said it for a long time. It's Philippians 1, 21. It says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Let's say it together. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. So so that's just one example of what could happen. So the church here in Sheridan could be told, you either have that kind of wedding in your facility or, I don't know, or. Are you ready for the or? So we want to find ourselves in a position where we're faithful to Jesus no matter what the world says. And so just to give you a little insight on that, we decided years ago that if the federal government took our tax ID exemption, we'd still have church. We wouldn't care. We'd still have church. So anyway, that's just an example of what could be coming. So the reason this verse is here is because I want to share with you, no matter what the federal government does, no matter what the state government does, no matter what the local government does, what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to live like Christ, no matter what the situation is like. So I just want to encourage you, take some time right now. If you haven't connected with Jesus in a while, let's just spend some quiet time with him and just... Just seek him. Just seek him. Father, we love you and we give you praise for being so kind to us. And we know, Jesus, that you are very good in ways that we can't even possibly imagine. But we know the goodness of you is so easily displayed through your cross. And in turn, Lord, you've asked us to display the goodness of you in your church. And so help us to be those people. Thank you, Lord. And we pray this in your name. Hey, if you got your Bibles, go to Romans 12, Romans 12. I need a little help this morning. I wonder if we have any kids that would be willing to join me up here on the stage. Any kids would be able to do that. If you are one of those kids, come on up here. I'm going to need your help, okay? You're one of those kids. Come on. I need you to sit in those seats. Sit in those seats there, all right? Sit in one of the three seats. All right, can you do that? Perfect. Keep going. Perfect, perfect. No more kids than that. Okay, you can sit right there, honey. That's perfect. Can you sit right behind? Yeah, that's great. That's a good spot. All right. So there's one thing I remembered as a kid growing up, okay? So you want to join us? Okay, all right. Let's get you to join us. You can sit by Addison. All right, here we go. All right, you sit right there, okay?
Okay.
Perfect. Got a cowgirl in church this morning. All right, so there's one thing that I learned. We're going to pretend we're driving, okay? Okay, yeah. All right. So there's one thing that I remember growing up as a kid. I had three siblings, and my sister came along when I was about 10 years old. So I learned something pretty quick, that when my brothers and I were in this middle seat right here, back in those days, we didn't have minivans, you know. We just had seats, mostly just one seat in the back. So I learned something pretty quick, and I'll display that to you here shortly. Okay, so where do you want to go today, guys? Town? Okay, what do you want to do in town?
Get some ice cream.
We're going to town to get some ice cream. Okay, so we're driving down the road. Can you guys pretend like we're driving down the road? Okay, so when we're driving down the road, are you guys usually well-behaved back here? What do you normally do in a car when you're driving down the road?
You just ride.
I know better. We're still driving down the road here. Okay, what do you normally do back here in the seat? Mom and Dad, what do they do? He hit her. That's what I was going for. Okay, so case in point, we're driving down the road. Okay, guys, we're driving down the road. And of course, I'm the driver. This is the driver's door. Any idea when the siblings fight back here, what is the safest spot in the vehicle? Davin is completely safe. I cannot reach him. I can remember many times when my siblings and I were driving down the road, my three brothers and I learned very quickly this was the coveted spot. Because my dad in his anger, what are you kids doing? He couldn't quite reach me. Now, if he tried to reach me, what would Davin do? If I'm trying to get you, Davin, what would you do? See, he'll get out of the way. I can remember just, oh. So I could do whatever I wanted to, my brothers, knowing I would never get smacked by my dad, okay? Unless we stopped. We had a pretty good-sized family, so we were always late, so we rarely stopped. And if we did stop, it was a woo. It was a big one. Thanks, guys, for helping me out. High fives as you leave the stage. Good job. Oh, keep going on down. Good job. Thank you. Good job. All right. So if you got your Bibles, you're probably already in Romans 12 with me. So I'm really going to bring that skit up with you because here's a thought I have with you. Go with me for just a moment in this analogy. Go with me for just a moment in this analogy. If you and I are defined as the people where the kids are sitting, if that's defined as a church, God would be what? God would be the driver. Do you think as a church sometimes we give God reason to turn around? I'm not sure God would do that. I'm sure there's times some people would say here in their life, here, you know what, I think God smacked me today. I think that's the name of a band, in fact. Anyway, using that imagery, I've kind of had to contemplate that, but same with as you, because I know that there's times in my own life as an adult that I'm no worse than a kid in the back seat. And I'm trying to find that spot, if you will, where God can't reach me at times. But I want to share with you something. I think we need to have a higher calling than that. I think we need to have a mindset that says, you know, if this truly is an example of God and His church, why not be those kind of people where God didn't have to turn around? Or He didn't have to turn around, didn't have to get after us. And that's kind of where we're going today as we look at the Bible. You see, the Bible is one of those wonderful tools in our life. And the reason the Bible is a wonderful tool because it allows you the opportunity to look at Scripture and self-evaluate how you're doing according to God's Word. That's vital. How you're doing according to God's Word, okay? And so you may recall last week that we started in verse 9 of last week of Romans 12, and it said that if you're part of the church of Jesus Christ, your love must be sincere, without hypocrisy, and that your love for others must not be false. And so that means there's always an expectation for you and I to behave a certain way when it comes to you and I being Christians, because we have a sincere love for who? We have a sincere love for God. If we have a sincere love for God, we're going to do things that He wants us to do. So here we are again in Romans 12. We're looking at our behaviors because our heavenly dad, and that's how we're going to say it throughout the day, our heavenly dad expects things of you as you're on this journey with Him. He expects things of you as you have this journey with Him. And so I just want to encourage you as you go through the Scriptures today, be evaluative of your own heart, your own mind, and find out where you are as far as meeting the expectations of God, okay? And Deb mentioned in her piano time there just previously about the Holy Spirit. Mind you, God will never command you to do something that you can't do. He's always going to be able to command you to do something that you can do because He's going to what? He's going to help you. He doesn't just assign rules and expect you to fail at it. He gives you commands because He loves you, and then He also gives you the Holy Spirit to empower you. So our first point today is this. Your heavenly dad expects you to share. Your heavenly dad expects you to share. Look in Romans 12, verse 13. The Bible says this, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful. Nope, 13. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. You know, as I thought about the analogy with the kids up front here, I ran across a few quotes by some comedians. And this is what they say about parenting, because I don't know if you realize this, parenting's a tough job. Parenting's tough. Grandparenting's a lot easier. I wish I could have done that first. I'm better at that. But parenting's a tough job, okay? So here's a couple things that came up when I looked at parenting online. Jim Gavigan, I don't know who these guys are, but here's what he says. Jim Gavigan says this, you want to know what it's like having a fourth kid? Imagine you're drowning, then someone hands you a baby. Ray Romano said this, everyone should have kids. They're the greatest joy in the world, but they are also terrorists. You will realize this as soon as they're born, and they start using sleep deprivation to break you. This is what another author said, a comedian said, I don't know this person's name, Ari. This person said, sending your kids to summer camp teaches them important life lessons, like you can deal with your problems by sending them to summer camp. Steve Ryan said this, I'm totally that dad who leaves a note in my son's lunchbox, and one day I'll actually start putting food in there too. I don't know who this person is, but if you're from the 80s, you'll understand this terminology when we get to it. Here's a little advice for parents. You want your kids to fight and not get along. You know what you get when they work together. I'm going to say that again. Here's a little advice for parents. This is unique. You want your kids to fight and not get along. You know what you get when they work together? The Menendez brothers. Ooh, that's eerie. Finally, the last one is the kind of funny guy. He says, my daughter just lost her first tooth, which is a very sweet moment for her dad. In retrospect, I do regret punching her so hard in the face. Ooh. Ouch. That reminds me of a Page story years ago. I'll have to tell you that in some time. So let me ask you something. What is the most challenging thing for you as a parent? What's the most challenging thing for you as a parent as you watch your kids? What's the most challenging? Now, let me rephrase this as well. What's the most challenging thing for you as a parent when your kids are unkind? I find the unkind behavior manifests in the way of not sharing. I find that when we've had plenty of times over the years of my children that they just flat out didn't want to share with one another, and I find that to be the most unkind thing people can do. But, I mean, think about it. Where did your kids get their stuff? Did they get it themselves? At some point, they're going to earn it themselves, right? But at some point in your kid's life, all their stuff was given to them, right? And so what do they have that wasn't given to them? So I wonder, as I think about God in our scenario here, how does God feel when those in his church, his kids, don't share with one another? How does God feel? How does that challenge him? Because it challenged me as a parent. I know it did. And so what do each one of us have that hasn't been given to us? Nothing. We've all been given everything. That's what we have, okay? And so as a person in God's church, he wants you to recognize that there are people in the church that have needs. He says, practice hospitality. Practice hospitality. Love one another by caring for one another and always by looking out for one another's needs. So when you're in a church fellowship, it's not that I'm showing up to get my church stuff done and I'm heading out the door. No, you're showing up for one of several reasons. One is for Jesus. Two is you want to worship Jesus with other people. And three is there may be someone in the church that has a need, and I bet I can help. That's the mentality. That's the way it goes. So when you're in a church fellowship or any type of Christian fellowship, don't be so quick to leave that fellowship, because there may be people in that church that have a genuine need, and you're the reason you're there that day, is to help meet that need. And it's not a suggestion. If you look at the Bible, it says it's not a suggestion here. Oh, if you can practice hospitality. Nope, it's two words. Practice hospitality. It's a command. And so as you think about this thought process when it comes to today, here's some things that we need to go right off the bat, okay? So remember, your Heavenly Dad expects you to share. So number one is this: look for the needs of other Christians, then help meet those needs. Other Christians, didn't say just people in your church, other Christians. The second thing you and I need to do as well is have other Christians in your home. Look, it's very appealing to be known by people. And when you have people know you, invite you into their home, that's powerful. And I want to share with you something as well. Don't forget this. God created the church as an extension of him on the earth, which means when you're kind to other Christians, what do non-Christians notice? Oh, those people are nice to one another. They actually like each other. They're being kind. You start becoming an extension of Jesus on the earth, and people will find that attractive. The third thing is this: repent from not sharing the stuff you've been given. How much stuff do you have that God has given you?
Everything.
Well, guess what you're supposed to do with it? Same thing you learned when you were 3 years old. Share. You're supposed to share. Our second point today is this: your Heavenly Dad expects you to bless and not curse. Your Heavenly Dad expects you to bless and not curse. I want to ask you a question. What is your typical response to an offense? Not a fence. Offense. Anger. You can be angry when we're offended. Okay. What else? You badmouth them. Okay. Okay. What is that?
Sadness.
Yes, it's a good one. Okay. The reason I say that, because if you look in verse 14, the Bible says this: bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. You know, when you're offended, it's typically because someone has hurt your feelings by their words or actions, or lack of words and lack of actions. And you spelled out some great responses, and I'm appreciative of that. And the reason I say that, because I realize offense and persecution are different words, but I wonder this with you: how does responding to an offense help you eventually respond to persecution? If you can start nailing it right now and responding biblically to an offense, when persecution comes, what do you think could happen? You'll probably respond better. And so the reason I say that, we learned in Sunday school last week that if you follow Jesus Christ, you're going to have persecution. It's on the screen. Look at it here. Let's read it together, okay? 2 Timothy 3:12, here we go. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. How many here want to be like Christ Jesus? Okay, that means you're going to face what? You're going to face persecution. Okay, that's what's going to happen. It's not going to mean someone's going to get your parking spot at Walmart. It's worse than that. It's much worse than that, because it's a persecution because you have Jesus in your life. Now, persecution, I realize, is not an offense. But as you start to realize how you're responding to offense, you'll respond to persecution better down the road when it comes. So, case in point, Ashley said today when they came over to church, she said, "Davin, what'd you do to your sister today?" Well, what did he say? "I hit her." Okay. I'm sure Avery was the innocent one in the back seat. Typically what happens is mom and dad usually catches the retaliation versus the initial offense, right? Okay. And so whenever a child has something done to them, they retaliate, right? Well, what happens in your mind when someone does something to you? We want to retaliate. We want to retaliate. And so listen to what Jesus said about retaliation. This is what Jesus said in Luke 6, okay? Let's read this together. "But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you." That gives you a list of things and qualities that you must do when you have an offense come into your life. And look, folks, when you find yourself offended by somebody, it's not so much what they've done. You need to start asking the question, how come this bothers me? How come this offends me? What's going on with my heart that their behavior bothers me? We tend to want to make it whose issue? Theirs. It's not theirs. They've got issues enough, but you've got issues if you're offended. Okay? So let's do an action plan here how to get through offense. Okay, look at these steps here, all right? Step number one is this. Start obeying the command to love all people by praying for them to be blessed. Jesus says, bless them. So when you're offended by somebody, the way you repent and get through offense, start praying for those people. Now it's not praying that, you know, bad things happen in their life. It's praying that God bless them. That's how it works. All right, the second thing is this. Resist taking offense by praying for them to be blessed, then seek to do good to all people. Yep, you may have the feelings of offense, and you may have that come over you, but there's an obedience factor. It says, you know what, I am refusing to be offended, and I'm going to actually pray that they be blessed, and then I'm going to ask God for me an opportunity to do good to them. Does that sound like retaliation? Nope, sure doesn't. Third thing is this. When offended, repent and pray for them to be blessed, then seek to do them good. Jesus didn't ever say, he never says in Scripture, you have every right to feel offended. Jesus never says that. What Jesus says to do is repent of your offense and then pray for them and then seek to do good to them. That's what it means to work through an offense. And so when persecution comes, guess what you're going to be prepared to do? You're going to be prepared to pray for and bless and do good to your persecutors. Because it's coming. It's coming. Number three. Your heavenly dad wants you to live well with others. Your heavenly dad wants you to live well with others. So if I was to ask this group today, what is the definition of success? Just throw some words out there. The definition of success. What is it? Definition of success. Fruit? Okay. What else? Accomplish something, okay? All right. I thought you said Facebook, so I was kind of wondering about that one. So status, okay, that's related to Facebook, okay? What is it? Promotion, okay? All right. Well, I looked at, everybody heard of Gallup, the Gallup poll, Gallup surveys? I went and looked on Gallup online, and this happened in the fall of 2019. And they asked people in the fall of 2019, actually this month, and what it means to have success. And I asked them in these areas, education, relationships, character, finance, health, work, quality of life, status, I heard that. And so they measured the success in two ways. They measured it in how the people perceived. Everybody else in the world says this is success. And then they also measure by how they personally define success, okay? So one was based on everybody else's perspective, and one was based on their own personal perspective. This is interesting how it worked out, okay? This is the one where it says, how do you think everybody in the world defines success? How do you think everybody else defines success? And this is what they said. He said this, 45.9% of those polled believe society says relationships are success. Curious. 19.8% said, society says education defines success. 8.8% said, society says finances define success. Then they asked them, well, what do you personally think about success? What do you personally mean success means to you? And this is what it said. It's completely different. Listen to this. 17% said education is their success. I'm successful having education. 15% said they believe health defined their success. Boy, there's a good one, isn't it? 15% said health defines your success. The top three of that's when the finish up says 14% said finances define their success. So what's this mean? Here's what it means in a nutshell. We say that society defines success as the quality of our relationships, but in reality, our personal success, relationships weren't even in it. Not in it at all. When we define personal success, relationships weren't in it whatsoever. And so look at the verses with me in verses 15 and 16. Look what it says. Rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn. As you look at that text, how do you think God defines success? I'm going to read 16 in just a minute. Do you see in that verse anything that has to do with education, health, or finances? Don't say it. In fact, I think it's easy to see that God defines success and how you choose to get along with others. That's success and how you choose to get along with others. Look at verse 15 again. We're going to highlight that for just a moment. Christians are successful in their life when they choose to go through life with people. And they can relate to what people are going through. We call that empathy. Empathy with an E. Empathy. Okay? Now, this is important. Don't miss this. It means that, for example, if Mary Jo comes to church on a Sunday morning and she's rejoicing, what do I do? And then because she's rejoicing, what else do I ask her? Well, what are you rejoicing about? You know, we had a great conversation about her sister today. And she had some good things to rejoice with her sister about. But sometimes people come to church or maybe we encounter them out in public and maybe they're tearful, they're mournful. And you ask them, hey, how's your day going? It's terrible. They just start breakdown crying. What do you do? Oh. Don't got time for that. No. That's not the Christian response. Success says, you know what? I have got to get somewhere pretty quick, but this person has broke down and cried right in front of me. What do I do? I cry with them. Do I give them advice? Likely not. The Bible didn't say weep with those and then give them advice on how not to weep. It didn't say that. It says mourn with those who mourn. Don't give advice unless they ask for it. And so when people are rejoicing, you rejoice. When people are mourning, you mourn with them. And you get to know their life in such a way that when they show up around you, you can even tell by their countenance what's going on. Because you're choosing to do life with people in such a way that you know them. And you want to know them. And you desire to be around them. And they know that from you. They can catch that from you. Now look at verse 16. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. So I'm questioning for you, all of us here, do you want to be success in God's eyes? Do you want to be? Well, first of all, we've got to be empathetic with people. That's verse 15. 16 says this, live in harmony. Now, if you've ever had a van full of people or kids, you recognize harmony is rarely happening back there. But you and I as Christians who have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, we have the choice to live how? In harmony with people. You and I can do that. That means you choose to do life in such a way that you know that you want to live in harmony with that person, and they know that you want to live in harmony with them. That's what it means. Now, it doesn't mean to compromise your interests. I don't like the word compromise. It's not necessarily the best thing. Compromise, what it really means is, if you give up something, I'll give up something, so everybody loses together. That's what compromise is. Nope. This compromise is not the best way to do it. What the best way to do is, I see what Kirby needs. I not necessarily want to do what Kirby wants to do, but I can see what he needs, and his interests are above mine, so I'm just going to go for Kirby all the way, 100%. And so you're giving up something as a form of reconciliation, as a form of conciliatory love towards your fellow church person, your fellow person in the Church of Jesus Christ. And what it also says this is don't be conceited. Don't be so prideful. Do you think your life is more important than others? Guess what that's called? That's called conceit. That's called being prideful. That's called you're not doing what God would have you do. You're not pleasing God in that moment when you think your life is more important than everybody else. And now look, some people in the church may not look like you. Can you believe that? Some of the people in church may not smell like you. Some people in church may not have the same amount of stuff that you do. Should that stop us from being living in harmony with them? They may even have different political interests than you. Can you still be in harmony with them? Well, it seems apparent, because that's what he's telling the church at Rome, to do the very exact thing. No matter who is in church, this is what floors me sometimes in a congregation our size. Some of us don't know each other in this room. I'm astounded by that. We, as a congregation, God expects you to be friends with how many people in the Church of Jesus Christ? Everybody. Go out of your way to meet people. Get to know them, understand them. Get a part of their life. It's not the preacher's job to do that. If the preacher's a Christian, it's the Christian's job to do that. That's what we're supposed to do. So here's a thought here as we move into this point here, okay? So your Heavenly Dad wants you to live well with others. You're supposed to live well with others. That's how it's supposed to be, okay? Number one is this. Choose to do life with people in such a way that you know when to rejoice and know when to mourn. If someone comes to you crying, don't start laughing. Do life with them in such a way that you know what's going on. Get to know how come they're upset. Family member, whatever. Finances, whatever. Get to know them. Show up in their life and be real. That's called love and sincere. That's verse 9. Second thing is this. Choose to live in harmony with people. You can do that. You can actually live in harmony with people. It can be done. It's a choice. Lord, I don't understand what's going on with this person, but if there's an issue there, show me what my issue is and let me have some conviction from you, Lord, and how I need to change to live in harmony. Okay? The third thing is this. You think about, repent from pride. Pride's a big deal. Some of us are afraid to meet people. You know what fear is a form of? Fear is a form of pride, because you're thinking of. You're thinking of yourself. Repent from it. Stop doing it. Repent from pride. Invest in the relationships around you. What did Jesus do for you before you were even born? Did he invest in you? Sure did. He invested in you completely, so much that it cost him his life. Cost him a place. He left heaven to come to earth to invest in you. How can we do no less than that? To invest in the people around us. Invest in people. Look for ways to invest. Our final point today is this. Your Heavenly Dad repays, not you. Your Heavenly Dad repays, not you. There's a very troubled man. I mean, this man was terribly troubled. He had some major issues going on. He's been seeing a psychologist for some time. That was probably his second issue. Anyway, he's been seeing a psychologist for some time, and he began to tell him the psychologist about his child, and the psychologist asked him some questions about his childhood. And the guy said, "It was a terrible childhood, Doc. I hated my childhood." And the psychologist's like, "Well, what for?" He goes, "I had a twin. I had a twin growing up as a kid. And every time some trouble went on anywhere else, I was always to blame when he was the one actually causing the problem. Because we're exact twins, he was always the one getting away with it, and I was always the one getting in trouble." Well, the psychologist asked him, "Well, what did you do about it?" And the man replied, "Well, I got my revenge last week." And the shrink says, "What? How'd you do that?" "Well," he says, "I died and they buried him instead." You may recall a movie a number of years ago about a little deer. Remember that little deer that Disney put out about little deer? What was that little deer story about? Bambi. Bambi. The little deer story is about Bambi. You remember what happened in that movie with Bambi's mom? What happened to her? Yep, she got put in the freezer. Deer hunters got her. Well, Disney's making a new movie out, and it's called Where Bambi Gets the Revenge on the Hunters That Killed His Mother, and they called it Bambo. Wow. Some of you are thinking, I need revenge on the preacher for that joke. Anyway, have you noticed this in yourself, that there are times, I didn't ask if, I said when, probably. Have you noticed there are times in your life or you want to get back at people? You just do. You want to get back at people. We want to get back what they did to us or not did to us. And you know why we do that? Because we have expectations. We expected them to be different in this scenario. We expected them to do this. We expect them not to do that. We expect them to say this or not say this. Okay? And so as we contemplate the reality of revenge, the reason we want revenge is because someone didn't meet our expectations. Let me ask you a question. Whose expectations are more important for your life, yours or God's? God's expectations are infinitesimally more than yours as far as someone to watch, someone to look for as far as keeping the expectations. Look at Romans 12, verses 17 and 18. 17 says this, "Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone." Verse 18, "If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with how many people?" Just those that live next to me. How much does everyone cover in your life? "But you don't get it, preacher. I've shared a fence with that guy for 50 years. I'm sorry. This is where I mourn with you for that reason. But he says, "For as much depends on you, live at peace with." But you don't get it, Jeff, what this person has done or not done. We give ourselves reasons for not living at peace with people. Now, the Lord says, don't pay back wrong for people on the wrong they've done to you. Try to do the best you can in doing the right thing because your goal is peace, okay? Think of it this way. Think of it this way. How much wrong have you done to God? Is there enough paper? I mean, think of how much wrong we've done to God. Okay, now think about this about God. Based on the wrong that all of us have done to God, I've done to God, what would God have every right to do to you? What right would he have? We don't have any rights. Matter of fact, God has every right to do what to you? To end your life. He has every right to do so, okay? So what did God choose to offer you? Did God choose to offer you peace or offer you death? He chose to offer us peace. That's what God chose to do. He chose to offer us peace. And since God did you good by offering you peace with him, guess what we must do? We must offer peace. We must do that. That's the way it works with us. We're Christians. We must offer peace. And so for as much as it depends on you, bring peace to every relationship you have. Okay? So let's say Derek and I have an issue. Derek comes to me and he wants to shake my hand. Okay? What did I just do? What did I do? I rejected what? I rejected his peace. I rejected his goodness. If you bring that to some relationships, will that happen? It likely could. Does it mean that should stop you from trying? Nope. You're the one that brings the peace. You're the one that brings the good. Bep, you don't, I don't have to know. It's all between you and the Lord and the other person. Matter of fact, some people don't even realize they've done you harm. They don't even have any clue. They should know. How would they know? You can let them know. That's right. And there's a good way to do that. You can do that with some relationships. The point I'm trying to say is you're the one that God's going to hold accountable to bring peace and good to relationships. Whether they reject it or not is not the issue. You're the one bringing peace and good to the relationship. Look at verse 19. "Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, 'It is mine to avenge. I will repay,' says the Lord." Now, when it comes to avenging the wrongs done to you, who do you think has the best perspective on that situation? You or God? I knew of a guy years ago who had he shared a fence with a guy and didn't like the guy for whatever reason, didn't like him. So here's what he did. I don't know where he did it from. That's a true story. I think I heard it from around here. I can't remember the details whatsoever. And if it's one of you, I'm sorry, you're in the sermon. But this farmer went to one field, cut a bunch of thistle heads and shatter cane, went to his farmer's field that shares the fence and sowed thistles and shatter cane in his farmer's field, joined the fence. What do you think happened to the guy on the other side of the fence? He got it too. Does shatter cane stay in one spot? Do thistles stay in one spot? So how is it that you and I think that we can repay people and hope it's not going to, and hope it works out great? So who do you think has a better perspective? God does. Think about this. When you've been wronged by somebody, okay, here's what God says. You know what? I've seen that person in your past. Because if you've been wronged, when did it happen? in the past. It happened yesterday or whenever. God saw that person in your past, okay? God also sees that person when? Right now. He sees that person in this present situation. God sees that present situation right now with that person. What does God know about the future in that person that's harmed you? God knows it. Do I know it? Nope, God knows it. God knows the future of that person. What does this all mean? Here's what this means. Who has the best perspective on how to handle people that has wronged you? Who has the best perspective on how to handle people that you believe has wronged you? God has the best perspective. He has the best one. Look at verse 20 and 21. He says, on the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now think about this. The person that has wronged you terribly, what does God think of that person? Well, I don't know, but I'm going to tell him. Wait a minute. What does God think of that person that you think has done you so terribly wrong? I think it's easy to forget. I think it's easy to forget what God thinks of people that you don't like, that you think you have the justification not to like. Look at this verse up here on the screen, okay? Now let's read this together. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. So the person that you like to see go to, God says, I don't want him to go to hell. I want to see him what? I want to see him repent. I want to see that person live forever. Guess who has the problem if you want that person to go to hell? You do. You have the problem. Because your heart's not in line with whose heart? God's heart. Look at this next verse. This is 1 John 3:16. The 3:16s are great. John 3:16, 1 John 3:16, very similar, okay? Let's read together. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. Now, he says brothers and sisters. That means outside the church, inside the church? It's inside the church. You know what that's happening here? Do you realize in some church settings, this is why we have probably 50-some thousand denominations in the United States, is because someone took an offense. Someone took an offense in the church and said, I can't believe they said that in the church. I hate them. I despise them. I'm going to start my own church. And all we had to do was realize what? Since God loves us and since God laid down his life for us, what's my response to people in the church? I'm going to love them. And someone else says, how can you love that person? Do you know what they did to you? Nope. I don't. I forgive them. And because I forgive it, I don't bring it up anymore in my own mind, my own heart, or in any other conversations. That's what forgiveness is? Yep, that's what forgiveness is. I don't bring it up. What happens when you want to bring it up? I tell the Lord, I'm sorry I brought that up. Please forgive me. I'm not going to think about it or talk about it anymore. That's what that means. Does Jesus bring up your sin consistently on a daily basis to you? When you open up your Bible, do you say, well, look here. Rick was sorting hogs 13 years ago, and a sow got out, and he cussed that hog out black and blue. Does the Lord say that? He does not. And so when you and I are in a church setting, and we find an offense of somebody, we're offended by somebody in the church, and we start doing things we're not supposed to, we've got to repent. Lord, I should not have said that about that person. I should not have done that with that person. I was wrong, Lord, for acting that way towards this individual in the church. Please forgive me. I don't want to do that again. I guarantee you do that enough times, what's going to happen with the sin that's so prevalent in your mind? What's going to happen with that sin? You're going to forget it. You're going to forget it. Or you're going to say, I'm choosing not to remember it. I'm choosing not to remember it. So that's how you and I behave in the church. So based on these two verses, how does God feel about the person that's wronged you? He loves him. And does not want to see them go to hell. He loves them. And you and I have got to repent to be in line with him. So here's a thought as we wrap up our sermon time here together. Okay? We got to repent of any sinful desire to take revenge. If you have a desire to take revenge, you've got to quit. You've got to stop it. Once it's in your brain, starts meddling around, if you don't get that thing out of your brain, it's going to be harmful to you and everybody else around you. You've got to repent. Lord, I cannot think that way. And some of us have deep-seated habits. We've done this for long. We don't even recognize it. It's a huge thing. And if you've got a habit in your brain and want to take revenge on people that's offended you, you've got to work to repent and get it out. Second thing is this. Trust God to handle that person who has harmed you. Someone's harmed you, you're repenting. I don't want to take revenge. I'm not going to take revenge. I'm not going to think about revenge. And so what can you do? Lord, please forgive me of that. And they're your deal. They're your deal. Who's better at taking revenge, you or God? Oh, he's infinitesimally better than you. God, I trust them to you. That they're your deal. Okay? If you want me to do good to them, I'll do it. But just help me through it. Okay? Third thing is this. Seek God to seek the good of that person who has harmed you. Wow. Seek God to seek the good of that person who has harmed you. When you have revenge in your heart, you're repenting of it, and the evidence of your repentance is that you genuinely, with a sincere heart, pray that you have the opportunity to do good to the one who's harmed you. That's evidence of repentance. To genuinely do good to that person who's harmed you. I have an image in my brain that I want to share with you before we wrap up our time today. You all probably met my brother John. I have a brother James, and of course my sister Kisha. And I can remember one time years ago, I had a guy over from school, and we was hanging out, and he was my best bud from elementary school, and my brother John was following me around the whole day. You know how little siblings do that? They follow you around the whole day. Were you one of those little siblings? I was the oldest, and so every one of my siblings was younger than me, obviously, and he was just following me around, and I'll never forget what I did to him. I think I was probably fifth, sixth grade. I remember taking my brother and throwing him on the ground, and taking both my knees and standing on his chest. And at that moment, I'm not sure I wouldn't have killed him. Isn't that terrible? That was in my heart. And now my brother is a school teacher outside of Macon, Missouri, and love the guy a whole lot. Do you realize how much of life I've had to redo with him when I became a Christian? What do you mean? Here's what I mean. I have treated him horribly over the years. And I've had to take the opportunity to go back and revisit scenarios as they're brought up in my mind and say, I treated you wrongly. Would you please forgive me? Because I just learned today in Romans 12 how Christians are supposed to treat one another. That means even in the past. How many people think that's easy? If that is easy, how many of us would do it? And so, when you become a Christian, you receive the gift of who? The Spirit. And where does he live? And what does he give you the power to do? What God's commanded you to do. That's what he does. Well, let's stand together if you don't mind. I want to pray with you, and then after our prayer time, we're going to go right into our video for our study. If you want to stick around, feel free to stick around. If you want to stick around just for the video, it's only 18 minutes, but I just encourage you to consider sticking around for the video time. Father, we give you praise for being so kind to us. And Lord, messages like this are very impactful because they're practical. And practicality with you, Lord, is not always easy. It's not easy to what it seems you're asking us to do. It almost seems like you're asking us to hold on to a hot wire and be okay with it. But God, it isn't. It's different than that. You've asked us to do things for you because we have stated that we love you. And when we choose to love you, you do ask us to do those things that display that love. And one of those ways we display your love is how we treat others. And so, Lord, no doubt there's people in this room today who are convicted and thoughtful that they should or must do this. It's come to their mind even in the sermon time. I just ask God that you empower them with your Spirit to be bold and to be brave and not to be afraid and just move forward on that conviction. Jesus, we love you and we look forward to seeing you. If there's anyone here today, Lord, who needs to talk about what it means to know you, let's talk after church. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Please be seated if you don't mind, and we'll